get all those wonderful notes out. Now, this Friday, the young adults are having Thrive here at 7 p.m. So for those who are in the 18 and above, bumping up near my age, 39, that's the last time I can say that, by the way, and invite you out again? Wow, okay, I'm talking about lying today. But Thrive is coming up this Friday, 7 p.m., and all of you young adults, enjoy yourself. That's what the message is really about today, enjoyment. And then also, a week from tomorrow is September 26th, and we're going to be starting the men's Bible studies at my house. So any of you men that are interested, if it's convenient for you, if it doesn't take away from family commitments, and you want to get a little boost with about, on average, 10 to 15 of us guys that gather in my basement, we're starting in Isaiah chapter 50, or we're continuing on in Isaiah chapter 50, Monday nights for the foreseeable future, 7 p.m., not tomorrow night, but a week from tomorrow night. Okay, well, we're going to get into this message entitled Enjoyment. Let's pray, Lord, help us as I'm enjoying myself already. And I thank you, Lord, that I don't come here hoping that time goes by in fast-forward mode, but I always enjoy being with your family. And I just pray, God, that this word would be a treat for us as we take in your truth. May we receive the challenge that we need. May we receive the encouragement we need and go forth in joy. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to get out some treats for you today. How many of you like dark chocolate? Raise your hand if you like dark chocolate. If you don't, you got to have one anyway because you really need to start developing a taste for good dark chocolate. Everybody's getting one. This is a chocolate communion. Don't worry. Dark chocolate. Wow. The things that God does. I mean, God is not a boring God. Why does God give us all these good things? I mean, just the cocoa bean, that comes from God. The coffee bean comes from God. Garlic comes from God. Blue cheese. Anybody like blue cheese? Oh, it's wonderful. Yeah. Crab legs, the real thing, by the way, with a lot of butter. Excellent stuff. I mean, think about all these good things that God gives. And that's just in the food realm. I'm just talking about food right now. Now, against last week's message, which no doubt was one of those messages that our more natural side could get a little confused by, the title of last week's message was Party Time Punctuated with a Question Mark. And the thought was that as the world is trying to force celebration and conjure up celebration, we need to be careful about the worldly version of partying. And we looked at Belshazzar and his foolish feast that we're going to celebrate and party, even though Persia was about to overrun them. And there perhaps was a little bit of confusion, no doubt, that, well, does that mean, as far as I try to explain, and even one of the questions on last week's message, if you looked at the questions, is God a God of celebration? And I gave like 10 proof texts that God actually is fun, and he's into celebration and excitement. He's the source of it all. Well, this week, hopefully, we'll clarify just a bit more on true enjoyment over and against the worldly version of partying. And just considering, go ahead and eat it. You don't have to wait for prayer or anything. We've already prayed and sanctified it. All you holy ones. But, I mean, just think about why does God do these things? He gives us something like dark chocolate. And that's 60%. Something between 60 and 75% dark chocolate is the sweet zone for me, pun intended. 90% is just a little bit too harsh and strong. But why does he do this? It says here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, the lead verse, a nice cursive. God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Everything. He's given us taste buds so that we can enjoy the good food. I mean, he really just could have given us a water and rice diet to subsist on with no spices. But his creative power has put a lot of good things in the food arena for us to enjoy and for our taste buds to be utilized. Think about the things that he's done in his creative power. I mean, he really didn't have to make such an expansive, beautiful universe with nebulae and black holes and all the constellations, the stars. I mean, God is very interesting, and there's a lot of beauty to behold even in the world. Think about the Grand Canyon and the woods, an ocean view. I mean, think about this. Just considering this whole concept. I mean, we take it for granted, but considering this concept of enjoyment. Even that which would mark death from Noah's flood forward was beautiful. The rainbow is a thing of great beauty, is it not? We see a rainbow. The kids always come see this, Dad. Isn't that just beautiful? You know, he could have put like the symbol of a guillotine or skull and crossbones every time to remind you that, oh, this is because of sin and the wages of sin is death. But even, I mean, everything God does is just beautiful, and it's for enjoyment. God, who is richly provides us everything, with everything to enjoy. Now, the Apostle Paul, he came upon a group of pagans, a total pagan audience. So imagine if no one was saved here and you had very little understanding of Christianity. Well, he came upon an audience, they had zero understanding of Christianity. They were steeped in worshiping the Roman pantheon, and they looked at Paul and Barnabas. They called them Zeus and Apollos. That was their whole worldview. Was rampant, polytheistic, sexual, deviant paganism. And so here's the Apostle Paul trying to explain about God, and he does something very interesting. He presents a very enjoyable, desirable, exciting God. He says in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 17 to these pagans that God did not leave himself without witness, but he did good to you. He's given you a lot of good things. And he says it like this. He's given you rains from heaven. He's given you fruitful seasons. He's satisfied your hearts. I mean, these are people steeped in darkness. Paul says that God has satisfied your heart with goodness, with graciousness. He's given you food, and he's given you gladness. And that was his entry level. To say, you know, the gods that you serve are going to leave you hanging high and dry. The gods that you serve are nothing. They have nothing to offer. But just totally in the horizontal, in the natural, he's filled your hearts. Now, their hearts are in darkness. They're still separated from God. They're enemies. But God's even done this, you know, rain on the just and the unjust. He's given you food. He's given you gladness. And so he satisfies you. And, I mean, getting down to basics, they could say, yeah, you know, a good meal, I can relate to that. And when you have that good meal, when you have that nice spaghetti dinner, you know, that good Italian food or that good Mexican food or that good steak, when you have that satisfying meal, Christian or pagan alike, that is a blessing from God's bounty. And it shows that he is into enjoyment. God is not boring. He's not stoic. He's not just, you know, the picture of an old grouchy man with the long white beard that gets bent out of shape if people are having fun. You know how non-Christians can think about God at times? That they're actually experiencing true fun, and then the Christian way is boring. It's got that puritanical, you know, seriousness to it, and there's just no laughter. There's no joy to the matter. It's interesting in Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 30, we've got a mention of the pre-incarnate Christ in terms of wisdom. This is wisdom personified. Proverbs 8:30, then I, that is wisdom or an understanding of Christ, Then I was beside him, that's God, like a master workman. I was daily his delight. So we have a picture of a Trinity. I was daily God's delight, rejoicing before him, always rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Is that the end of it? Okay. So here's a picture of God in his creativity. And you've got Jesus, who is the creator of all things. And he delighted in his Father. The Father delighted in him. And they're rejoicing together. The word enjoyment is a combination of two French words, in, and joy is rejoicing. So the Trinity is in a perpetual state of rejoicing. Does that mean that there's never sadness? Does that mean that there's never some reflection on the world and its tragedy? No, not at all. It doesn't deny that. But there is a constant rejoicing, almost like a party atmosphere, a true good party atmosphere between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To put it another way, they're never dealing with anxiety. They're never depressed. There's never a fear or a jealousy or an insecurity. It's unimaginable between the Son and the Spirit, as though the Son can say, well, why did the Spirit get more attention or anything? There's never any of that stuff to mess with the in rejoicing, the rejoicing nature of God himself. Now, think about God again. He's creative. He's into projects. Some of you are project-oriented, whether you work on a vehicle or you work in wood or you enjoy experimenting with home theaters. He's into seeing final results, and it just brings gladness to him. And then on top of all that, even when Jesus has to take, and I'm always careful of how I describe the incarnation, even when he has to take a lower status and enter into our realm, the Bible says that for the joy, somebody say joy, the joy that was set before Jesus was motivated by joy. That's what got Jesus up early in the morning to get with his Father. That's what helped him to stay awake through the night when he had those all-night prayer sessions. It wasn't like, well, I'm doing this to be right, I'm doing this because I want to be a saint, but there is joy. Well, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame and the suffering of the cross. See, enjoyment, purpose, motivation. This speaks to God's permanent status. Now let's bring it home to us. The Bible says here in 1 Timothy 6:17, God who richly provides us everything to enjoy, and the greatest provision, the greatest source of joy that he provides is who? Himself. He provides himself, and he becomes, for the human, for people, he becomes the source of divine delight, and there's nothing that can compare with that. What we heard today through Carol, God used her today with no coordination in here. As a matter of fact, Diana had told me that during the praise and worship, she was praying for somebody to be able to speak on God's presence being here. And then Carol comes up and she speaks on God's presence being felt in her. See, God did all that. And there's, once you've touched God, and once you connect with him, and once you find that by comparison, everything is lame, shallow, and vanity apart from God. Once you find that true source, then you have found what so many people are longing for. You have found what God has intended. You find what Adam and Eve had and lost. And this message is kind of about the losing of that and diversions that can take the place of God. Now let's consider David here in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 5. This is a psalm that was written when David was in the wilderness of Judea. Most likely he was fleeing from his son Absalom. Now David had a variety of diversions which could hold his attention. Being the king, he had a lot of options in life. When he did well, when he excelled, when he was established in his kingdom, That's actually when he fell. He created some problems for himself. One of the consequences of his sin was that his oldest or second oldest Absalom would usurp his throne. So David leaves, and then David's reminded. And here's what I know the Lord wants to speak to somebody today. Sometimes it's desperation that drives us back into delighting in God. Sometimes we have to come to points of disappointment and weariness in order to be reminded that, oh yeah, in you I live and move and have my being. You are to be the delight and the desire of my heart. David says it like this in response to his wilderness experience, Psalm 63, 1 through 5. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land. What an apt metaphor for the world and all its offerings, by the way. The world and what the world has to offer is equal to this dry and weary land, the wilderness that David was experiencing, where there is no water. Verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. David's heart longed for that place. He had looked upon God in the sanctuary. Now, for our purposes, sanctuary is like unto a prayer closet. It's like unto that place or that activity with which we privately connect with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, that speaks volumes of where you're at with God. He wants to help you today. Sanctuary also speaks in terms of the group coming together as they would come to the tabernacle and then later the temple, and they would have corporate times of worship and celebration. Also for us, this is like this type of gathering. This is sanctuary, not this room per se, but we experience sanctuary as we come together and celebrate Jesus. And he does a work over his people in a group setting. Verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. Wow, he'd rather have God's steadfast love than his biological life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I'll lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. See, David had found a key. The Bible speaks in Revelation of the key of David. And here he came to understand that the most important desire, the true delight, is God Almighty. And if you have God, then you can be satisfied. And if you don't have God, though you gain the whole world, your soul gets forfeited. And I love how he describes this in verse 5. He uses a natural illustration. He describes this fat and this rich food. And so that just speaks of a very filling meal. And he has no problem. It's not like he apologizes and says, well, you know, I guess I shouldn't compare God with something I can enjoy in the natural. You know, that see, there's a thought in Christianity that unless you tend towards asceticism, strict discipline, then you're not spiritual. And there have actually been, along the way, groups within Christianity that have splintered off to go to a hermit or a monk like lifestyle. And often that's in response to liberalism. Often that is in response to people taking diversions too far. We'll deal with this. But there has been a mistake to think that fasting and a very bland, simple way of enjoying the world is more spiritual. And I would contend today that if you have God as your divine delight, if he's everything to you, then he gives us everything richly to enjoy. So David, as the king, he ate well. And he understood that this good meal was a natural way of understanding God, that only he can satisfy the soul. And this man, like his son Solomon, could experience a variety of diversions. But and here's, as we move along here, talking about diversions, let me set this up as we enter into phase 2 of this message. Now, let's think about delight, diversions, and dissipation. We'll get to dissipation in a while. The Bible says to delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in God is the key. If you delight yourself in God, if he is the most enjoyable source, as Westminster Confession ends with, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you find God, if Jesus Christ is your chief delight, you're in a healthy place. You've done well. But he also gives us, and there's a qualification, he gives us diversions. Somebody say diversions. A diversion is something that redirects your attention. And I'll explain that in just a moment. He gives us diversions. There are certain divinely allotted diversions. And then going to the unhealthy place over here, so you all got to be at the unhealthy wall today, is dissipation. Dissipation is diversions gone bad. Dissipation is godless diversions. Dissipation is things that you take pleasure in, but actually take a toll on your life. The consequences are greater than the benefit of the diversions. So we'll get to that. Now, Solomon, like David, he enjoyed a variety of diversions, but he was not connected with Jehovah as he should have been. He lived on his own, and he had a mixture, unfortunately, of foreign wives and their tendencies, which took him away from God. In Ecclesiastes, we have his sad but wise account of how he experienced various diversions. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want you to read this here in your notes. Verse 22, Solomon describes in very uncomplimentary, almost pessimistic terms, the true existence of this world apart from God. Ecclesiastes 2:22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all of his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Now Solomon describes in precise terms the effects of the fall. And of course we know that when sin came into the world, it was no longer going to be pleasurable labor in context under God. But instead, God said, okay, you want to enjoy other things apart from me? You think there's something better? You think the grass is greener? Well, now when you work, the soil's going to fight against you. Thorns are going to come up. You are going to sweat like a pig. It's going to be very hard. You won't be satisfied in your labor. And to the women, you're going to have a lot of pain in mothering, and this life is going to tend towards sorrow. And of course it does, because death overshadows this world. And so whether it's day, verse 23, even at night, there's anxiousness. What's going to come upon the world? What's going to happen in my life? Verse 24, Solomon now gives us a key to true enjoyment. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So in other words, only God can give purpose, and then to enjoy what God has given, eating and drinking, and if God is your source, then even your labor will have some fulfillment, albeit small. But this is from the hand of God. Verse 25, for apart from him. Somebody say apart from him. Apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Now we have a true principle here. Diversions, what God allots, what God has given. God has given food. He's given drink. He's given you a mind so you can learn. He's given you relationships, friends. He's given you time so you can spend it in certain ways. He's given you entertainment. He's given you recreation. He's given you art. He's given you beauty. He's given you music. You see, these divinely allotted diversions. I mean, these are the things that sweeten up life. Why would he give music? Why would he make sugar? Why honey? Why does God do these things? Why does he give relationships? Now think about it. We're all born enemies of God. We're sold out spiritual terrorists which hate him with a passion and at the very least are indifferent towards God. But God gives diversions. You're going through that long day at work. Let's take Monday, tomorrow. You start off early and you're not quite as motivated as you might like to be. But isn't God nice? He's given the coffee bean. And then you're coming up about 11 o'clock noon. And you're sick of the people you're working with. And it's only Monday morning. But lunchtime. And it's good because now you can go to Taco Bell. And how wonderful it is. See, these are diversions. Do you understand? We're so used to them. But in actuality, these things are like sweet spots in a bitter world. And they divert us for a moment. They cause us to be able to reflect. Thank you, God. You've been good to give me this bean burrito. Thank you, God. You've been good to give me Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Thank you, God. You've been good. You've allowed these diversions. They are allotted, but listen very carefully. They have to be acknowledged and be in context to him. Every good thing, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. We like to spiritualize that, but we also remember live in this natural realm. And I think he gives a lot of good gifts, even in the natural. He gives children. How much of a blessing are they to be, by the way? So apart from God, apart from him, there is no true enjoyment. God gives us good things. He gives us relationships. He gives us the ability to see beauty and such. Now, the problem is when these allotted, somebody say allotted, because we're going to change the nuance in a moment. When these divinely allotted good things, when they begin to move away from God, when they are enjoyed apart from God, when they begin to move in the direction away from God, away from delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. When they begin to move in this direction, they become godless. They become disconnected. And of course, there are some pleasures which by their very nature are godless. Think pornography. Think extramarital affairs. I mean, there's no reconciling them in this area. There's some that just are totally there to begin with. But now we look at a man here, and this man is a permanent example of diversions gone bad. His name is Samson, and he is one of the greatest tragedies that the Bible could present us. This man had the anointing of God, unquestionable. Just because you have the anointing and the power of God doesn't mean you're in right standing with God. Samson was a judge for 20 years. He was not short-lived. He had two decades of being the leader, the anointed leader over the people of Israel. However, Samson enjoyed a particular diversion. And this diversion was not God allotted, but listen carefully, it was God allowed. There's a difference between what God allots. I give you the coffee bean. Enjoy that cup in moderation. And what he allows. You've allowed yourself to become addicted to it. Not good. Samson enjoyed companionship. To put it simply, he was really interested in Philistine girls. Now, this was totally prohibited. God had already told the people of Israel, it's better to stay in your own clans. Don't intermarry. He did allow it at times, but it's not what he allotted. Now, Samson got interested in a Philistine girl, and he went to his parents like a spoiled brat, and he said, "Get me this Philistine woman for my wife." The parents said, "Can't you find a girl of your own people? You know, what God has allotted versus what he," and I'm paraphrasing here, what God has allotted versus what he may very well allow. And Samson said, no, I want you to get her for me. So the parents reluctantly gave in to Samson, went and got this girl. It wasn't long before their marriage went south, and it was a tragedy. Now you would think, well, maybe Samson will learn the lesson. However, he just has this predilection. He just likes Philistine girls. He just likes the internet too much. He likes his TV too much. He likes his toy cars a little bit too much. You see, he's got this diversion that is allowed. And so the Bible says of Samson that he went down to Gaza and he sought out a Philistine prostitute. The men of the city said, good, let's trap Samson. We'll surround him. The Bible says that Samson awoke at midnight after he had his little tryst with the Philistine harlot. And he went out and he took a hold of the gates of the city. Now, this was quite a feat. You know, it wasn't like the gate that goes into my backyard that anybody can rip off and carry. This was a huge, I mean, perhaps approaching 1,000 pounds, a huge city gate that he laid a hold of with the power of God, with the anointing of God. It cannot be explained otherwise. And he marched it 40 miles from Gaza to Hebron. Now, are you noticing something here? Are you noticing what is almost a contradiction in terms? How can a man go into a prostitute, commit fornication, and still have the power of God, the strong anointing of God, and then march that gate 40 miles and actually cause a semi-victory for the people of Israel? Now, here is the problem. What God allows over time can eventually spurn him on to anger. When you move long enough in something that is allowed but is not God's perfect will, eventually the wrath of God will catch up to you. Eventually punishment will come in that swift. Now, some people think, well, since I got away with it at this episode, it's obviously permissible. And because the justice of God may be slow or, worse yet, non-existent, then this is perfectly okay for me to continue to be continually diverted in. Now let's check out Samson here in Judges chapter 16. Now he comes to what we know as the last installment of what was allowed for him, a diversion that would do him in the form of one Delilah. Judges 16:19. She, that is Delilah, made him, that is Samson, sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Now, within this episode, there's 4 stages. 3 times before, Delilah had sounded Samson out for the source of his strength. Samson lied 3 times, but Delilah just keeps working. Now, you would think, come on, knucklehead, don't you understand what's happening? Unfortunately, though, when people go long enough in their diversions, when they go long enough in their folly, and they think, well, I haven't been punished thus far, so it must be okay, they get foolish. And Samson lost his ability to reason here. And finally, Samson gives in. I mean, Delilah just tormenting and continually asking. And he got wore out. And so finally, he admitted the source of strength, and had his 7 locks of his head, his hair shaved off. Then, look at this in the underlined section in verse 19. Then she began to torment him. Boy, like he wasn't before. But then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now, this is a very powerful principle. I want you to stay connected, because God wants his people to be people of power, to be people that are enjoying him and enjoying what he allots, what he has given. You know, like your wife, for instance, in Ecclesiastes, says, enjoy the wife that God has given you. That is something that is allotted. However, the wife is never to be seen as a source of delight like God is. There's a little distinction there. Now, verse 20 is one of the strongest warnings in the Bible. If you remember anything from today, I hope it'll be Judges 16 and verse number 20. What an extreme warning. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep, and because he always got away with it before, because he always lived in his stubborn way, I'm going to keep on spending money no matter what. I'm going to keep on using these credit cards no matter what. After all, I've always got away with it up to now. There's always bailouts. I've done whatever I've wanted, and I've got away with it thus far. And so I will continue going in that direction. Do you all see what I'm talking about here today? Because I've always ate as much as I wanted, and I still haven't got diabetes, I still haven't had any health issues, it must be okay to take these allotted things and to transition it into something that God is just allowing you to be that glutton. He's allowing you to take that alcohol and to take it to the extreme, and you make an excuse for it, and you quote 1 Timothy about take a little wine, and you keep going and going and going. Eventually, Judges 16:20 catches up with you, and it's quite a message. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. Just like when I carried that gate, just like when I came upon that lion and killed him, just like when I took the jawbone because of my own bitterness and I killed people, I'll go out and I'll shake myself free. But, oh boy, he did not know that the Lord had left him. God's anger caught up with him. And there is a season that God allows things. There is a season where he allows you to be unforgiving. There is a season when he allows you covetousness and idolatry and materialism. There is a season where his grace is such that he's extending his favor and his coverage of you. There is a season of divine allowance, but woe to the person. Beware when his allowance turns into his anger, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. When his anger comes, then you get a Samson shakeup. You think you're all right, but he did not know that God had left him. And he thought he was going to shake off those Philistines like they were nothing. But instead, he gets a shakedown. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground him at the mill in the prison. And this is what the enemy intends for every person in this room. The devil would love to make us all a spectacle like Samson. We can even still be legally God's people, just like Samson's Jewishness did not change. He was still circumcised. However, he'd like to take each and every one of you and to cause us to begin to walk down this road towards dissipation. This is what Samson is living in now. Deadly dissipation. You say, Pastor, what is dissipation? I don't know what that word means. Well, to be precise, dissipation is indulging in pleasures to the point of harming oneself. Do you all think Samson was harmed, by the way? I mean, it's a bad day when both of your eyeballs are plucked out like that. It's a bad day when you're taken in prison and now your destiny is to go grinding at the wheel in the mill. It's a terrible thing. He no longer had his flexibility, no longer had his options, no longer had the strength that was on loan from God. And the devil would love to reduce each and every one of us to a powerless, blind spectacle that all of hell can rejoice over, that the world can be happy to see another one bites the dust in the church. He would love it. But then God, he's gracious to us. And he gives us a message like this today. He says, look, you need and I need to find our chief source of delight in God. If we delight ourselves in God, then the desires of our heart will be in tune with God. And we'll be able to enjoy the things that he allots to us. And we can take the food, take the drink, enjoy sexuality in the proper marital context. We can enjoy learning and our careers and whatever else that he allots to us. Because in actuality, if it's in God, it will be fulfilling. But listen very carefully. If you and I are not delighting in God. We are not in this healthy place first and foremost. This isn't our tendency. I'm not saying we all live here. But for a person of God, this should be their tendency. That, oh yeah, God's everything. Early in the morning will I rise and seek him. I can't wait to be of God. If I miss a day of praying, I actually feel it. You know what I'm talking about? Some do. If this is not your tendency, now here's the challenge, then what you have to do is you have to swing like a pendulum in the other way to try to find satisfaction. You will be almost driven towards diversions gone bad. You'll be driven into hobbies, into activities, into things that on the appearance look good, but because you've left a vacuum of God over there, then and the human heart is still crying out, and you got a little knowledge about I should be satisfied, then you will swing in this direction. And a grandchild will now become that source. Or reckless spending, or some crazy, dangerous activity will become the diversion which tends towards dissipation. And this was Samson. Having touched the power of God, having felt the anointing, the people of Israel were bad. They were in a time of spiritual darkness, but they weren't swinging to the Philistines like he was. I mean, this man just could not break that habit because he sold out God. Do you see that there? The pendulum swing of enjoyment and desire moves from the healthy place of delight, moves across what's allotted, becomes what's allowed, and all of a sudden, dissipation. Oh, I've lost something along the way. Now, Proverbs chapter 22:14, this Delilah. I don't know what your Delilah is, but we all have a Delilah-type diversion, which can become dissipation. The mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry, he falls into it. God will allow that Delilah-like a loud diversion when it becomes his anger. Then all of a sudden, just like Samson, he met his match in Delilah. Eventually, that thing that controls you, that thing that motivates you, that thing that when you wake up, you're thinking about that thing. And you say, well, that's not intrinsically evil. That pursuit is not black and white. There's no 11th commandment about that. Well, you know what? If it's moved you in this direction, then God is saying, hey, eventually what I'm allowing, I've allowed you to go to that excess, but I will become angry and that thing will close its jaws on you and you'll cry out. Now, we know that God even vindicated Samson, and you may be at the Samson stage right now, and God can bring you back and rouse you once again as he did Samson. But from last week, look at this warning here in Luke 21:34. I want to reiterate it. How many of you remember me really focusing on this Luke 21:34 last week? Here, at the end of time, in the last days, Jesus warned his disciples, and by extension, he's warning me, and he's warning us. He says here in the bottom of your notes, if you've lost your place, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with, wow, surprise, surprise, dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of this life, and that day will close upon you unexpectedly like a trap. The day of the Lord's coming. There are Christians which will meet the Lord in severe shame. The day will not be like a blessing. Does a trap sound like a positive thing, by the way? No. That day of his return will close on some of his own like a trap. And then regret, remorse, sorrow. At least you're there, but the reckoning that will happen. If we are not delighting ourselves in God, how is it that people that are taken because of their Christianity and thrown into prison, how is it that Christians that have their property confiscated with absolutely no recourse, how is it that many of them survive and thrive? And there's a smile on their face. There's joy in their heart. Because they are in the zone of divine delight. They have learned that the treasure of God's presence is treasure indeed. And that anything else is a bonus. But if the bonus is gone, I still have God. To have God and nothing is to have everything. To have everything and not God is to have nothing. And that's what God is speaking, that if we're not careful, we can lose our hold on him. We lose the passion. We drift away. And so dissipation takes its place. Pleasures taken to an extreme. Excessiveness, like Delilah. I've got along this far, and so I'll continue on. Now, how shall we respond? Let us turn it over. And we shall see, first of all, as has been brought forth enough today, make God your primary passion. This is a true clue as to how you stand in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your primary passion? Could you give up almost anything if the Lord said, hey, I've allotted that even, but I want you to give that up for me. I want you to fast that. I want you to sacrifice that. That money, that opportunity. Because I want you to focus in on me. Is that even part of your mindset? Do you have those thoughts? Because when God is your primary passion, everything else becomes almost black and white. It becomes easier to surrender. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Number two, how shall we respond to what the Lord has shared today? Enjoy the diversionary blessings God allots. See, God's not against enjoyment. God is not boring. The Trinity is having a good time. And those that are connected to God, they actually are having a good time. When we're not connected, we try to go the other way. It comes up empty. Proverbs 24:13, my son, eat honey, for it is good. And the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Now, there was an account with Jonathan, and he had wrought a great victory for Israel. And the Bible says that as he was going through the forest, that the forest was dripping with honey. Anybody read that account? Remember what I'm talking about? Forest was dripping. That'd be a wonderful forest to go through. Love honey, by the way. And the Bible says he took his spear and he dipped his spear in the honey, brought it to his mouth, and that his countenance was enlightened. And that's a picture of God's goodness. It's a picture of how God strengthens us along the way. And you know, there's nothing inherently spiritual, except the source ultimately is God, who is spirit. But honey is made by bees, and it's just a blessing that God allows. And that's like what he offers in this life. He gives you good things. As Paul said to the pagans, he's filled your hearts with gladness, giving you food and satisfying you. So, my son, eat honey. Enjoy it. Thank God for the honey. Thank God for your honey, husband and wife. Thank God for your children. Thank God for the honey that is this church. This church is not a bitter church. Now, I don't want to brag about this church, but there is such a thing as a bitter church. There are churches that, for many people, it's an exercise to get to and get through, and they're filled with factions which actually are in continual bickering and strife of each other. I know that might be hard to imagine. Far be it from us, God forbid, we can move in that direction if we're not careful. But God has given us a local church which is a honey-like church. Enjoy it. Enjoy the good things that he's given you, the money that he allows to pass through your hands. You enjoy certain hobbies. You enjoy spending in recreational ways. You enjoy vacations. Take it as honey from God. It's something that lights you up. To live, you have to work, but these are the things that you live about, that you live for. Seeing your children smile and hearing their voice. Enjoy that honey. Thank God continually. But number three, you need to be a but. But number three, beware excessiveness. Oh, look at this. One chapter later, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Now, don't we tend to take things to an extreme? We get that wonderful little baby. Oh, this happens all the time in young families. I'm a big part of it. I did it myself. You get that firstborn, And everything was about Ronnie. Everything was oh, isn't this wonderful? And it's like the reference point, you know. And that's just, they are that for a while just because they're demanding. But it becomes the reference point. And you got like stacks of VHS tapes on Ronnie. Stevie. Maya. I mean Steve, and then Stevie. Brianna. And do we have a daughter named Hannah? We can't verify by video. I mean, everything. Honey. But, you know, it was very easy to be excessive and to kind of see all life through this baby. And, oh, this baby's everything. And now I understand. And all of life gets filtered. And then all of a sudden the rough edges of the excessiveness of that honey starts to settle in. You put too much of your emotional stock in them and you just, you know, you're going to do all these things. And then life happens and they've got this thing called their own independent will. If you put too much, do you think, by the way, people put too much in their children? You think there's an excessive, it's honey. It tastes sweet. They're cute. But you know what? You could go too far with time. You can go too far with guilt. Oh, I should have done all these things. Cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. I should have done. You could go way too far with all of that. God has to be first. Enjoy what he's allotted to you. Don't take it to dissipation. We are extremists. Beware of excessiveness. I enjoy certain things. And I'm an excessive person. I have to be careful. I enjoy my coffee. I've had to purposefully moderate, keeping it to one cup, big cup, one cup, one of those big, you know, and limit 2 days a week. You don't do it 2 days a week, okay? I don't want to have something that I have to have. It's honey. It's fine. It's not inherently sinful. I just don't want it to become a dissipatory thing in my life. You all thought, see, we all think dissipation is outright evil. Dissipation has to be gluttony. Dissipation has to be theft. Dissipation has to be materialism. Things that are outright wrong. Not necessarily. That's where the enemy gets in there in those quote unquote gray areas. Take it a little bit further. But as you're going into it, it's like going into a cave. The further you move into that cave, think Samson. Philistine women. Further he goes into that cave, the farther and farther the light. Is that not true? Pretty soon now, he's totally blind. He can't even find his way back. He's led about in the hand now, and he's controlled because of his diversions gone bad. Now, I want to finish off today. We're going to pray about this. No doubt the Spirit of God has spoke to you. But is there anybody here, just to backtrack for a moment? I know the football game's on at noon. I'll be fast. Okay. But anybody here, they like coffee. Let me see. You like coffee. You have a bean grinder. Keep your hand up if you have a bean grinder. Okay. And you like dark chocolate. Keep your hand up. And you like dark chocolate. Okay. Whoever answers the following question of this group, you'll have to put your other hand up so I can see, will get a bag of beans dark chocolate. With punctuation, what was the title of last week's message? Second hand, first. Yes, Holly. She got it. Party time, question mark. Here's a divinely allotted diversion. Okay, you like dark chocolate, raise your hand. And another wonderful diversion, a gift from God. Raspberries. I love raspberries. You like dark chocolate and raspberries. Oh, isn't that good? Okay, since your shirt is like this color, I'm going to give it to you, Larry. Boy, you earned that, didn't you? And so what we're going to do today, I just needed to get those wonderful gifts. Because see, God's given us a gift today. This message is a gift, believe it or not. You might have had your feet stepped on a little bit, but God's just wanting to move his flock back. Delight in me. I am delight. I'm the desire of the ages. I'm true joy. In my presence, fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so today, why don't we stand up together? We're just going to ask God's help in terms of what we've heard. If we could just close our eyes.